Lord, we come to you this morning as your needy people. Our eyes are gazing upon you and your grace given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for your holiness and your kindness. Lord, we're so very undeserving of all of your gracious gifts to us, but we thank you that they're ours through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your very Spirit would take the words of God this morning that we study and consider, and you would drive them home with great faith, great repentance and earnestness in our hearts, that we would be changed and transformed this morning into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would cast out our doubts of you, our unbeliefs of you, our mixing of priorities in our lives, and that truly we would have a heart that desires your glory alone. Father, we thank you most of all, even though we in no way deserved it, while we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He came willingly in love, sacrificing himself as our sinless substitute, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you, that we might enjoy your fellowship forever. Lord, you know our hearts alone. You know what we need, and I pray that the Spirit of God would minister to us. Lord, help me as I minister God's word, that I would point your people to the one who truly can help them, not myself, but Jesus, that Jesus would be all in all in our lives. Father, I pray for the Kaufman family this morning as they mourn the loss of their little one. I pray the Dixon family as they mourn the loss of their dad and granddad. Comfort these with your comfort. Lord, may they sense truly that you are the God of mercy, the God of all comfort. And Lord, may we be an encouragement and a blessing to them as we show our prayers and our cares for each of them. We do pray for Pastor Eric and Cindy and the family as they gather for refreshment together, vacation. Thank you for their testimony and work among us. And I pray that this would be a good time of rejuvenation and help for them. And Lord, we just commit this week to you. We don't always know what a week holds, Lord, but we thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 is our study this morning. Does anyone need a handout of the sermon? Raise your hand up here in the front. There's a lot of people that do. We should have a stack of those. Okay, Tyler has them. Keep your hands up. You'll do fine just following along in Hebrews 12, of course, but this is to assist you and to take home for further study. I see a number of visitors and guests this morning. We're so glad that you're with us. Do want to give you a warm welcome. We have a gift for you at the information booth after the morning service, but we're very glad for each of you to be here with us. I want to give you a little brief update on our second daughter, Gracie, who's serving in South Africa at an orphanage. She did arrive by herself and safely on Thursday. With the time change, it's hard to keep track. She had her first time watching the kids yesterday. This week she'll be, I think, doing the 6:30 to 3:30 time with the kids. But her first time is kind of funny. She was supposed to fix the meal for the 9 kids. And she's not cooking a lot at our house, of course, at this point. So for some reason, the recipe, as she looked at the pantry, the recipe she remembered was something we have once in a blue moon, something that I had growing up. Maybe you did too. It's called cream tuna over rice. You remember that? Okay, you've repented of that. Some people are saying this, bad memories. So it's kind of like a cream or roux sauce, and you mix in tuna and you put it over rice. So that's what she could think of. But she didn't know how to make the cream sauce, and you're going to have to put butter and flour and then be patient. And so they said, well, we have mayonnaise. That's how we do it. So they had mayonnaise tuna over rice. And I guess the kids liked it. That's, yeah, they're very easy to please. So I hope she learns a few. So we did send her the recipe for that, but I'm not sure why she thought of it. We had that maybe once a year. She's doing good, I suppose. Now, we're doing an institute class. It's 6 weeks on eschatology, the last things. I do believe this is something that's been neglected. And it's been neglected because maybe we were burned out on people pushing certain things that we just couldn't see for ourselves in the scriptures. And therefore, it just became confusing. And maybe some of us are like, I know Jesus is coming back, but that's about it. Well, the Bible gives a lot of very warm and encouraging information about the doctrines of last things. I'm going to present the core, fundamental, biblical truth, hopefully very clearly. And then we're going to look at different biblical views that do different believers disagree on, and we're going to see why they come to what they do, and you're going to have to wrestle through it yourself. So still time to sign up. It's just 6 weeks. We'll take off for 4th of July, which is a Thursday, of course. But let me know if you have any questions. There's a sign-up sheet. I hope we can have a wonderful time. There's a lot of truth about the future, both individually and the church. It's very encouraging. It was a blessing to do. Now let's consider Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to the example of Hebrews 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Talking about martyrdom. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we responded, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What a passage. What a passage to consider from God's word this morning. Let me give you a little background to Hebrews 12. An overview of the kind gift of the Lord's fatherly discipline. Now the background to Hebrews 12 is the Jews to whom Hebrews was written. They were experiencing, this is your first blank, they were experiencing persecution because they broke with Judaism. They were facing persecution because of their break with their old ways. Now this persecution largely came from relatives and Jewish friends who really resented the fact that they turn their back on the old ways, the old religious traditions which they were raised in. Now, in chapter 10, let's turn back there to Hebrews 10, and you look at verse 32, you can see that they were reminded already in verse 32, you recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Wow, that describes a little bit of what they're going through. Mostly the persecution was social pressure, peer pressure, we call it. It was economic pressure, financial difficulties. But some of them, we see in verse 34 of chapter 10, had actually been imprisoned. And that's why it says in verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So you can imagine what's going on here. You can imagine the arguments against them that they heard, that they should reject their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ alone, right? Hey, look at your life, Christian. Ever since you came to Him, ever since you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, look at all the problems you've had. Look at all the criticisms, the hardship, the suffering. I mean, you've lost your friends, your family, your finances, your synagogue traditions. You've lost your heritage. What have you really gained? Well, under this pressure, those who did not have true faith, those who are mere professors of the Christian faith, they were in danger of reverting back to Judaism, of actually rejecting, that's your second blank, they were in danger of rejecting the gospel of grace alone through Christ. But also true believers were in danger of something. They were in danger of reverting back to the rituals and ceremonies of the old covenant rather than looking to Jesus alone, and that would seriously damage their faith, their confidence in Christ. Their faith would be very weakened. But everybody was wondering this question. If Jesus truly is our only hope and Savior, if He is the very Lord of power and peace, why were we suffering so much? Man, it seems, they would say, when we turn to the Father of love, why did everyone start hating us? Why did we have so many difficulties? Now, of course, they've already seen that suffering for the Lord was nothing new. Really, that's what chapter 11 is about. You remember chapter 11. You've heard about it in Sunday school. The Hall of Faith, the Heroes of Faith, all these different individuals from the Old Testament who in faith looked at the promises of God even though they were all in the future. And if you look at chapter 11 and verse 35, this chapter finishes with some of the great difficulties that these men and women of faith went through. They had to suffer. They faced, you can see, warfare and weakness and torture and beatings and imprisonment and stoning and destitution, all kinds of affliction just because they trusted in the Lord. And you can see how chapter 11 ends. Verse 39, and all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that is, we see now Christ, the sacrifice, suffering, resurrection of Christ, that apart from us, the believing people of God in Christ, they should not be made perfect. Now we come to our chapter. We come to chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews encourages them, during your suffering, during your difficulties, during your trials, during your pain, what must you do? Well, the real key here from chapter 12 is you must run the race with a Christ-focused attitude of hope gazing at Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, never losing sight of him. And the reason for that here is because Jesus, of course, gave up much more than we did. Jesus suffered far more than any of us. And the text says he endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And verse 3 says we focus on the example of Christ, so we run with endurance and we don't grow weary or faint-hearted when we're going through this difficulty. That is, we look to Jesus for an example of joy. We look to Jesus for an example of strength. None of us, none of them, had yet given their lives for the gospel. That is, as verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. None of us have given our life for the gospel. And unlike Christ, none of us have lived a perfect, sinless life. He took our punishment that we actually deserved because we have not lived in perfect obedience to the Father. In contrast, we all still have areas in our lives that we don't respond rightly to in faith and obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we lack obedience. We lack full submission to God. We still have areas of unbelief. It's to those areas that the writer of Hebrews now turns. That when we're suffering, when we're going through difficulties, when we're facing God, what he allows in our lives, how are we to approach that? What is our perspective to be? How are we to understand the trials that God allows in our lives and how that relates to what the Lord is doing in our lives? We have to understand that our suffering has a design behind it, has a design by the Lord Jesus Christ for our spiritual good, our spiritual discipline, our spiritual growth. And I'll just ask you this question. What is the key word of Hebrews 12, 4 through 11? If you had to summarize that passage in one word, what would you say? What word are we talking about? Discipline. That's right. It's used used a number of times, actually used. I'll let one of the kids count up how many times the word discipline is used in this passage. And you guys tell me. I'm going to ask in just a second. I want someone below 12 to tell me how many times the word discipline is used. Here, just in 8 verses. But let's talk about the word discipline for a second. To me, that's a negative word. Is that a negative word to you? Maybe it depends on your experience. But it really is the Greek word from where we get the word child from. Or the idea of child training. Here the Lord of grace, our Father through salvation through Christ, he is training us as his child. And it reflects what parents do for their own kids. They educate us. They train us. They correct us. They help us to develop maturity as we ought to grow up. Now, how many times is this word used? Raise your hand. Somebody that has it. You guys, are you on summer break that much that you cannot count how many words? Our whole, yeah. In this passage, how many times is it used? Faith? Yes. No, you're off. Jonathan. 9. It's used 9 times in 8 verses. So do you think the Lord has a message for us about his kind of discipline? Of course he does. So our study this morning is on the grace of our Father to use discipline in our lives. The grace of our Father to use discipline in our lives. Or, as our title says, the kind gift of the Lord's fatherly discipline. The kind gift of our Lord's fatherly discipline. Now, I'm using the gift terminology because otherwise we're going to be very negative about the hardship and discipline. Sometimes it's very painful that the Lord allows in our lives. And so our text presents it as a gift, as does all of Scripture. So I want to show you that it's a kind gift from the Lord. It's from the Lord who is wise, who is perfect, who is holy, who is good, that's trustworthy, that you and I can rest in. I want you, therefore, to fight the unbelief and bitterness in your life against the Lord and his ways in your life. I want you to put away a complaining and excuses from the Lord and what he allows in your life, and therefore enjoy him, trust in him, grow. And as the end of our text says, enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That comes only to those people who are trained by it. Okay, so that's where we're going. I'm going to start very generally about the Lord's discipline, and then we're going to funnel down into our text to see what the Lord is speaking to us this morning. Now, let me ask you a question, first of all. What concept comes to your mind when you think of the word discipline? What concept? I'm not saying to rehearse all of what the Bible says. I'm saying you personally. What word comes to your mind? What concept comes to your mind when we talk about discipline? What's that? At Ashley? Okay, very good. So you're taking on I'm a very disciplined person. I've got my life ordered. You know, I have a very structured way. What about you growing up when discipline was used? How do you view that now? Okay, spanking. Okay. You know the words that come to my mind? I think of imperfect. I think of harsh. I remember getting spanked on a Sunday afternoon in Florida growing up. And I'm sure I had an attitude or something, but I did not say please when asking for the potatoes. And I got spanked, and I remembered thinking, I think this is a little unreasonable. This is a little harsh. But what we're talking about here, you have to understand, we're talking about the Lord's discipline. We're talking about our perfect heavenly Father that God actively uses hardship and affliction as a means to discipline us, to train us, to help us towards maturity in our lives. We can even say that to break us at times, to crush us, so that Christ is all in all, so that we find our joy in him, our strength in him, our pleasure in him. We live for him. And the result here, as we're going to see, is that we learn to have joyful, contented rest in God's will, not our own. God's will. Now, you've all been to the grocery store, some of us more than others, and you've seen the kid that's without discipline. Is that fun for anyone? Is it fun for the kid? Is it fun for the parent? Is it fun for us? No. What's wrong? That poor kid. Doesn't his parents care about this? He's getting no discipline. What's going on here? There's no rest there for anyone. Well, the Lord is working this in our lives. And as we grow in the Lord, maybe some of the big areas of rebellion and stubbornness are gone. And we become more subtle and refined in our unbelief and doubt and our rebellion. And so the Lord continues to help us and to grow us and give us that confidence in the love of Christ alone and what he's doing. Now, point C is this, and it's another blank for you. The blanks are designed to keep you awake, right? So if you fall asleep and you miss a blank, I mean, the whole day is going to be over. It's going to be terrible. Point C, the Lord's fatherly discipline may serve as a chastisement. There's our blank. A chastisement for our sins and other misplaced pursuits. The Lord's fatherly discipline may at times serve as a chastisement for our sins and other misplaced pursuits. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, notice this, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This phrase, lay aside every weight. This is just the standard word for a mass, a burden. It's using the figure of a foot race. That in a foot race, we're encouraged to lay aside every encumbrance whatever might hamper your progress, and to run efficiently as possible. Now here, these hindrances may actually not be sinful in themselves, as distinguished from the next phrase, but it's whatever prevents progress in my Christian life. Now the original context, it was probably ancestral traditions, but we have to consider for us, what is it? What are these weights that I've allowed in my life that's keeping me to go forward for the Lord? It's amazing how our idolatrous hearts can do this at times. But then we have this phrase that we're to lay aside sin which clings so closely. Other translations say easily besets, sin which stands around, or literally sin which surrounds us. I don't think this is necessarily a specific sin, but rather the characteristic of all sin, that it's continually surrounding us, that it's seeking to lay hold on us. Maybe it's a temptation to a wrong gratification, a temptation to doubt God, to question his ways. But God says, lay that aside and let us run the race with endurance. So to help us along, we experience some discipline at times because of our sin or because of some misplaced priority. But remember, the key here is his punishment is not condemnatory. His punishment is corrective. So we really, in Christ, have to get rid of this negative view that he is harsh with us. He's doing exactly what he knows that we need. And it's tough at times. It's very painful at times. You remember David in the Old Testament, because of his lust for Bathsheba and the resulting adultery and murder, God punished David. He punished him severely. And you know, the thing is in David's day, most kings did worse than David did, didn't they? That was just commonplace. It was like the king's right. But it doesn't matter what a culture tolerates. None of us have a right to sin, to go against God's ways. And God even dealt with the man after his own heart in this way. So God disciplined David. But he never did it out of a heart of anger and wrath, but out of a heart of love. And David was actually a better man because of God's discipline. That is to say that God's discipline always has a purpose. He is drawing us closer to him and sometimes getting rid of things that keep us from being close to Christ and following him. He's convincing us, I don't want to go down that path of sin again. He's helping us to mature. He's helping us to see things from his perspective. Now, when we discipline our kids, and kids, when you are disciplined, we do not do that because we hate you. We do not want to put you out of the family. We discipline you in love to correct your thinking, to correct your behavior. We do not want to disown you. This is the same way with God. God is not putting us out of his family when it disciplines us. He's drawing us into deeper fellowship with him. I know that discipline hurts, but God's discipline does not harm. It is the best thing the Lord can do for us when we drift away from him. When the Lord chastens us, he is not rejecting us. He is correcting us, as Psalm 119:67 says. Listen to this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Secondly, point D, the Lord's fatherly discipline serves to prevent us from going into sin. The Lord's fatherly discipline, at times, the Lord may use to prevent us from going into sin or going into some wrong priority in the first place. Kids, we do put restrictions on you. We have to say, don't go there. We put fences up, right? Sometimes literal fences, sometimes figurative fences to protect you. That's what God does with us. He's kind to do so. We don't allow you to play in the streets. Oh, just have fun. No, we don't allow you to, hey, here's some new matches. Just go have a good time. Or, you know, just go to the pool by yourself anytime you want to. Don't worry about people being around. No, we put fence because of love. And now at times, we say, man, that's such an inconvenience, Lord, that you did this to me. That's such a difficulty, such a hardship. But the Lord means it to protect us, to prevent us from harm. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. Remember that thorn in the flesh situation? A messenger of Satan to buffet him? Do you remember the context of that? Paul says it was not, he learned from the Lord, it was not because of something he did. But two or three times he mentions it was to prevent him from pride. And to prevent him from conceit and arrogance. That is, to prevent him from some self-reliance that we all face. And so the Lord deals with us this way. The thorn in the flesh was actually sent to protect Paul's spiritual well-being. I think of Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Our sicknesses, our difficulties, our problems. I'm not saying it always is this way, but God may be doing this to keep us from something much worse. And if God's children accepted this preventative discipline gratefully, it would cause so much frustration to go away. We trust in him. We submit to him. We don't understand what he's doing, but we know the big picture that he's changing us and growing us. Point E, and then we get right into our main passage. The Lord's fatherly discipline grows and prepares us for real-life ministry. The Lord's fatherly discipline grows and prepares us for real-life ministry. That's your blank, ministry. Service. God's discipline educates us for better service, for better living. It teaches us. It teaches us if we have ears to listen. I'm reminded of Psalm 119 again, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn, your statutes. It teaches us to understand what others are going through, to have a heart that really cares for others, that seeks to minister the comfort of God, teaches us sympathy for other people. So we have troubles, we have problems, we have heartaches. You have ones that maybe you feel like no one else seems to experience or understand. But we ask ourselves, how is the Lord using this? And you're going to have to supply what the this is. How is the Lord using this to draw me closer to Jesus Christ and to get me to turn away from what I was relying on that was never a solid foundation? Does that make sense? How is the Lord using this to grow me closer to himself? Now, you understand, since this is what God is doing, whatever you go through will in the end be for our good, and therefore we can be thankful. But it requires that you and I, and this is tough, submit to him, believe him, trust in his truth, trust in Christ alone. And that brings us joyful rest in his will. His will sometimes is very different from our desire and our will and our plans. And it's tough for the Lord to change our ways. And he does this through something that's called fatherly discipline. And now we look specifically at our main passage, verses 5 through 11 of Hebrews 12. And this is number 2. When you face times of the Lord's fatherly discipline, and this is what our author now is addressing. When you're facing times of fatherly discipline, what do you need to do? What needs to be your perspective? Let me encourage you to really bind these truths to your heart by faith. This is so important. First of all, when facing times of the Lord's fatherly discipline, don't forget God's word. Don't forget. Don't forget God's word. Look at verse 5. He asks a question. And have you forgotten the exhortation, that is the exhortation from God's word, that addresses you as sons? Now he's going to quote that. He's going to quote it from the Old Testament. He's going to quote it from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Now the Lord is saying, when you face his discipline, your greatest need is not to just escape. That's what we want to do. But when facing discipline, neither do you need some new light from God. But he says, primarily, we need to use that time to pay attention to the light that we already have. Or have you forgotten the exhortation, the word of God? See, when the word of God is neglected, it's forgotten. And sometimes the answer or the help that we need is a truth that you may have already learned a long time ago, but you let it slip away. Or I learned this truth, but I never really understood it until the pain I'm going through right now. See, suffering for God, understanding his purposes and trials, is nothing new. Being disciplined by him is nothing new. These believers were troubled about their afflictions. They were surprised that they were facing difficulties as believers. They didn't expect that, at least to that level of challenge, partly because they forgot or really didn't understand what the word of God was saying. And addressing Scripture, or that is, hearing from God, he is now reproving them. And particularly, he says, there's two things that you have to listen to when you face danger, because when you face discipline, because these two dangers that can occur, we can often forget these things. Number one is regarding it lightly. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then secondly, don't forget that you can't be weary because of it. Now, what is he talking about here? He's warning us against two things that we can fall into inadvertently, very easily, when facing sorrow, difficulty, or discipline. The first one is to regard it lightly. What does that mean? It means not taking it seriously. Or we would put it this, maybe not turning to God's word or prayer for answers, but questioning God's way and questioning it, because we do ask God questions, of course, questioning God in a bitter way. And sometimes this is our prayer. We demand things of God. Lord, why aren't you doing this? We don't say it so rudely, but our prayers reflect that. We're not submitting to God's answer. Therefore, we're not maybe ready to hear God's answer. But we're not willing to find our joy in Christ alone, but we really still want to find our joy in this. That is my way. So we're regarding it lightly. Also, another danger when we face discipline is being weary because of it. Now, this is another side. That you're very sensitive to God's discipline, but you really think maybe that God's out to get you. He's out to get you maybe like he's not out to get anybody else. And we give up. We become weary. We lose heart. We become discouraged, dispirited, because we think he hates us. And we know we don't show up at church so much, or we show up joyless. We don't serve him so much. And we become to grow in a complaining, self-centered, bitter, pity party. He's kind of picking on me spirit. So rather than submitting in faith to Jesus, we start to fall into worry and anxiety. And we start to get angry, frustrated. And so the Lord right at the outside says, when I'm disciplining you, just be careful that you don't forget God's word about discipline. Way back in Proverbs, it said, don't regard it lightly and don't become weary of it. Number three goes a little bit more. Rather than viewing God's discipline as something negative, when facing times of the Lord's fatherly discipline, remember what God's discipline actually proves. This is in verses 6 through 8. Now, he mentions two things here. They're related, but they're separate. When the Lord is dealing with us and disciplining us, remember, point A, that discipline proves his fatherly love. You see this very plainly, don't you? You know this. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he, let me hear you, loves. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? It's a deep truth. It's hard sometimes, but this is very important. The Lord disciplines. He trains the one he loves. You know, more than any earthly father, our heavenly Father wants his children to be godly and mature and trusting and obedient and resting in him. And this is what God's doing in our lives. This is how he's working in our lives. This is how he's tracing the image of Jesus Christ practically in our lives. Sometimes he does it by breaking us. A man was asked one time, why are you looking over that wall? He said, I'm looking over the wall because I can't see through the wall. What in the world does that mean? See, when we face difficulty, it's in the pain and the emotional confusion and hardship or despair. It's like a big wall. Okay? And the scriptures give us God's perspective, his truth about reality. And we have to look over the wall of our circumstances by faith, by trusting him, by faith in the grace and promises of our loving Heavenly Father, how he's directing us to Jesus, to look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. See what he's doing in your life. See how you're being drawn to him. You know, and here's the word of your Heavenly Father. His love, we know from Ephesians 1, has predestined us in Christ unto him. He has redeemed us in Christ in love. But also we see here that in love, he disciplines us. He disciplines us. Now, kids, did your parents, I guess you all been kids at one time, but I'm really talking, do your kids when they discipline you, or your parents when they discipline you? Our kids discipline us too, right? Let's be honest. That's another message. Do they say something like, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Did you ever hear that stuff? I don't know if I always believe that, by the way. I've chuckled sometimes when I've said it. Because I don't want to be spanked. That's painful. But as I have grown as a parent and become more tenderhearted, I can understand it better now. Because I don't like to discipline those cute little ones. I don't get joy out of the discipline. But I know eventually, and you know this too, it's eventually going to really benefit them. It's really going to take. And our comfort is this, is God, regardless of your parent situation, God is more loving than any human parent. Lamentation says, if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. The Lord is very tender and careful with his discipline. We may not always feel that, and we think sometimes, Lord, could you back off a little bit? What's going on? But he doesn't discipline us beyond what we need or we can bear. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. He doesn't discipline to grieve us, but to improve us, to change us and conform us to the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. Friends, he does it out of love. Every time he took you behind the woodshed and disciplined you, it always was out of love. And this is related to point B. Discipline also proves that we truly are his children. That's another blank. Discipline also proves that we're truly his children. So let's continue with verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All people are subject to God's punishment, but only his children receive his discipline. I know I have wanted to discipline other people's kids, like in the store or something. But you know, even if I did once, and I haven't, I don't have a continuing desire to do that. That's their problem. That's their issue. The relationship is not the same, and therefore the concern is not the same. However, God has obligated himself in love through Christ to redeem us and protect his believing ones and to bless those united by faith in his Son. And we know, the text says, that we're really his children because he chastises every son whom he receives. Friends, you know this, an undisciplined child is an unloved child and therefore a miserable child. God's love will not allow him to not discipline us, and it's actually one of the many proofs that we're his children. We're his sons. Verse 7 asks this question, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's weird. If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, If you're not disciplined, you're illegitimate. You're not really sons. Say, why is it going so difficult with me? Well, because the Lord loves you. He's disciplining you. He's helping you. He's turning your eyes to him. He's weaning you away from this or that, the other. He's taking away your crutches that are keeping you from really growing in him and seeing Jesus and all his precious glory and joy. And he's drawing you to himself. See, the supreme affliction is to be left by the Lord to our own ways. And the Lord is so kind to humble us and to break us and to turn our hearts to him. When the Lord disciplines us, we say in faith, Lord, thank you. You have proved again that you love me and I'm your child. And see, discipline in the Christian life is not in spite of our sonship, it's because of our sonship. It's because he cares for us in a deep paternal way. Lord, how blessed are you. What joy we have that we are the sons of God. Now let's move to our conclusion. Let's move to our conclusion. Doesn't mean the message is over. Just means this is the last point. So I said, maybe to encourage them, I could put conclusion and then go on for a little. When facing times of the Lord's fatherly discipline, our text says, focus on the wonderful results. Focus on the wonderful results that the Lord is working through it. And this is why we leave very encouraged this morning. What is God doing through your trial and affliction, the discipline the Lord is doing? Well, our text says he's doing at least three things, three wonderful results out of his love for his children. Point A, through discipline, God works in us a submissive respect to his will. Through discipline, God works in us a submissive respect to his will. Verse 9 says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. It's a disciplined child that respects his parents. And the way that we can guarantee for a parent to lose or never gain his children's respect is to not correct them or punish him. Regardless of what the child does, we're not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit there. See, children know that a parent who disciplines fairly is a parent that loves and cares for them. They're denying themselves by disciplining. They also know that a parent that always lets them have their own way is a parent who just doesn't care. That is, again, we have had earthly fathers, imperfect earthly fathers. They disciplined us, and we respected them. So since we respected our earthly fathers, even while they disciplined us in an imperfect way, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? See, what he's saying is our response to God's discipline should not be resentful resignation or bitter doubt. It should be rather open hands, a willingness to learn, to follow, to gratefully submit to his plan. We should want to benefit as much from what God's doing in our life as we possibly can. As a matter of fact, he uses this phrase, shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? Kind of in the sense here that, you know, this is true living. And without God's discipline, you're just kind of in a fog. You need to live in him. And as much as we want a pain-free, difficult-free existence, that is not God's plan all the time. That's not a loving plan. He does exactly what we need. We need to learn to trust in him. We need to learn to rest in him. We need to learn to submit to his plan, to his will. We need to learn not to cry and whine when we don't get our way. And we always are correcting our kids about this, but we don't always do so well ourselves when the Lord deals with us. I can only speak to you this way because I wrestle with this. I wrestle with this week. I want my will. I want my way. And it gets kind of miserable because sometimes who are we fighting and we don't realize it? God, who's trying to give us something better in Christ, and yet we're so frustrated. These are difficult things. They're deep things. But no one lives so well as the believer who receives everything from God's hand willfully and joyfully. And we pray for Jesus to give us this grace. Secondly, not only is he working in us a submissive respect to his will, but point B, through discipline, the text says that God is working in us a holy life. Now, to live for the Lord, of course, we know is to live in holiness. We know from 1 Peter 1 that God's desire for us is that we be holy because he's holy. Our text says in verse 10, it says this way, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And then, just like Romans 8:28, he defines good. And what does he define it as? Our sanctification, our growth, or as he says it here, that we may share in his holiness. This is the idea, of course, of what we would call sanctification, which leads ultimately when we see the Lord to glorification. This is us learning to follow the heart of Christ, to turn away from something and to consecrate ourselves fully to him. This is being a person that really shares the heartbeat of Christ and really longs for his purity and purity of life. Purity of living. Now, we see in our text here that God is perfect in doing this. Human parents, they do what seems best to them. And sometimes our best is often mistaken or imperfect. Sometimes us parents, we are so sorry. We discipline out of anger rather than to point your hearts to Jesus. sometimes we're more severe in our punishment than what the offense deserves. And sometimes we love ourselves so much, we don't punish you, and we should have. Sorry about that. Sometimes we even have punished you, and we got you confused with another child. We say to you, oopsie. Okay, sorry about that. But we should have utter confidence in the Lord and Father of Jesus Christ, because his discipline is always what? Perfect. Never makes mistakes. Now that's tough. That is tough, because you look over a series of events and you say, that's God's perfect way? And we wrestle with this. We don't see the same way that God does. We struggle. We grow. But his discipline is always proper. It's always at the right time. It's always the right sort. It's always to the right degree. It's always perfectly, as our text says, it's perfectly for our good. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord's discipline, not only loving, but it's always for your good? That is what the text of Scripture says. Now, I'm not saying I'm always there. I'm just saying that's the truth. That's reality. That's God's perspective. And our good, he says, is that we may share his holiness. Now, really, in the end, there's only one kind of holiness. It's God's holiness. His great desire for us as his children is to share his holiness, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Romans 8:29 says, right? And that conforming to the image of his Son, we could say Hebrews 12 is a commentary on this that requires we accept his discipline as a son. Now, positionally, of course, we know we're already perfectly holy, because that's a part of justification. We're justified. We're declared holy in Christ. This is talking about practically in our holiness, as God is making us holy, not declaring us holy. That's justification. This is God's gracious work of making us holy, the work of sanctification. And under that is a subcategory. It's called the discipline of the Lord. Motivated by love, because we're his children, he's doing it for good, that we may share his holiness. See, that doesn't seem real great. But listen to this. Listen to the last point, point C. Through discipline, God works in us true peace. Through discipline, God works in us true peace. Consider verse 11, and we're done. The first word of verse 11 is a word typically that's always used to explain something. And so he's explaining the big picture here. So we don't want to miss verse 11. For, big picture explanation, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Can I get an amen? Okay, we agree with that, right? We agree with it. But then we have the word but. But later, it, that is the Lord's gracious discipline, but later it yields something. So the Lord is doing a work. It's going to yield something. And what is he going to yield in us? What is he going for? What is he working in us? That's so important. But later it yields what's called the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now that sounds pretty good. I mean, does peaceful fruit of righteousness sound good to you? That's something that sounds really great. So the discipline itself is not meant to be pleasant. If the Lord's discipline was pleasant, how would it correct our thinking and behavior? That is, by the very nature of discipline, discipline is unpleasant. I don't like taking medicine. I haven't liked having surgeries. I haven't liked physical therapy. I haven't liked other treatments, but we endure those things, which sometimes are very painful and very uncomfortable, because we endure them for what? The end result. So this is why the scripture, God says, we need to be very willing to endure the Lord's treatment of our spiritual needs, which later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Picture this as someone that has learned that God does all things well, His way is best, and those things no longer are cliches that we put over our entrance to different rooms, but they move from cliches to our hearts. Now, they're never going to do so perfectly. We struggle, we have seasons, but I really believe now, Lord, I see that the peaceful fruit of righteousness which you've been working in me, getting rid of my rebellion and stubbornness and even my subtle points of rebellion against you. Lord, you've been doing this and you're bringing me this peaceful fruit of righteousness. But then he reminds us one more time, this peaceful fruit of righteousness only comes to those who? Those who have been trained by it. Wow. So, my dear friends, we consider our troubles as spiritual treatment. It's building our dependence on Christ. It's building our character. It's building our faith in Him. It's building our love for Him and our love for one another. It's breaking us down. It's teaching us to say yes to God. It's teaching us not to demand things from God. It's teaching us to always put the white flag of our hearts up and to follow His ways, which are loving, which are good. But sometimes, for the end result, they're also painful. But really then, as we go back to our title, and maybe I can make a short defense of the title, based on this passage, I believe that the Lord's fatherly discipline is a kind gift from Him. Now, you know the word grace, which we use a lot, which we should. That's the word for gift. So I could just say it's the grace of the Lord's discipline, but I thought maybe using the gift word right out in the open would help us to understand that through the pain, through the difficulty, God's fatherly discipline is not only a gift, it's a necessary gift. It's a kind gift. It's a gift that turns us in every way to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, so we might be submissive to Him, dependent on Him, and learn to really enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we grow to be more and more conformed to the image of His Son. What's the Lord doing in your life? How are you doing with this passage? Are you okay with it? Are you willing to say yes to the Lord this morning? Put away your stubborn doubt. I speak to myself as well. We all struggle with this. Trust the Lord. He does all things well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we could be together in the study of your word. Lord, we are infants when it comes to these things. Yet, Lord, we're your infants. We're your blood-bought infants, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by faith and repentance. Thank you that we've learned again that you love us, and now we see a little bit more of how you express your divine love. You do so in perfect, gracious discipline. Lord, you train us. We're your children. And thank you that you're working in us a sweet submission to your will so that we would live in the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that you're training us and changing us. I do pray for my dear brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I'm sure that some part of this text really struck a chord in their hearts, and they're wrestling with that. Lord, I pray they would continue to wrestle and just surrender in faith to you. Help them not to be weary or to give up, but keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Lord, may your love and your gift not be something that we define, but rather you get to define, and may we accept it in our lives. And Lord, we look forward to our time with you, where we'll perfectly experience those peaceable fruits of righteousness, Lord. But until then, Lord, just do what you seem best. And Lord, give us faith to trust in you and to rest in you and also to submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.